How is everyone doing today? Are we doing good? Feels good to be in the Lord's house today. God is going to move in a powerful, powerful way, but I just want to say welcome to each and every single one of you. Welcome to those of you watching online as well, and also welcome those of you who are in watching from our prison ministry as well. Thank you for tuning in and being a part of our church family. But I'm excited about what God is going to do today. But first, I want to give honor where honor is due, and that is to the leaders of our house, Pastor Bill and Miss Jessica. They are phenomenal leaders. We love them. They are taking a well-deserved sabbatical after so many years in ministry. They're getting the rest that they need, but I know Pastor Bill will be back soon for at the movies, and he is fired up. He's chomping at the bit with all that God has just been pouring into him while he's been taking this break, and so we're excited to have him back in this house. But before we jump in to the Word of God today, I do want to open up in a word of prayer, because this is not my stage, this is not my platform, this is God's, and it belongs to Him. And so I want to invite God into this place so that He can move. So just pray with me right now, church. Heavenly Father, we do just come before You, and God, we thank You so much for who You are. We thank You for all that You're doing and all that You're going to do. And Lord, I just pray right now that nothing will come out of my mouth that You do not want me to say, but it will be words directly from You, God. May every ear be open, may every heart be open to receive Your word today. This is Your platform, God. This is Your platform, and may You speak from it today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen and amen. Well, as we continue in our series, Yes and Amen, which, by the way, my wife gave me a hard time for. She's like, you're American now, you need to say amen. I'm like, sorry. Today, we're going to journey together on something none of us like doing. And I'm preaching to myself as I preach this message today, because I guarantee that this subject has been a topic of discussion in your family, around the dinner table, in your circle of friends. It's a subject that is so infuriating that if we could just wish it away, we would. And today I want to talk to you about this. Waiting. Waiting. Because the truth is, none of us like to wait. Right? It's boring. It's tedious. It's monotonous. It's stressful. It's just there. Like, you don't want to do it. No one wants to wait. It's literally the worst thing in the world, is waiting. Well, I have four kids. And when you have four kids, there's a lot of waiting. Even when you have one kid, there's a lot of waiting. But we have four kids, my wife and I, but we do a lot of waiting, especially in the emergency room. We've spent a lot of time there. In fact, a few years ago when my wife and I, we only had two kids back then. We had Judah, who was nearly three, and Josiah, who was nearly one. My wife and I, we were living in an apartment complex right here in Corpus, and we're settling down for what we think is going to be a nice family dinner. My wife has cooked. Josiah's in his baby high chair. Judah's in like his little strapping high chair at the table. And we're eating dinner, and we're laughing, we're joking as a family, and then Josiah decides that he's going to just start throwing his food everywhere. And so he's just picking his food up and he's just throwing it around, and he's laughing hysterically, and then Judah's laughing hysterically. And so there's just food everywhere. And so my wife and I, we get down from the table and we begin to start cleaning the food up. And then Judah, out of nowhere, shares these two words: it's stuck. Now, when you're a parent, those are two words that you never want to hear, because it can mean so many different things. And so my wife and I, we look around, and there, hanging out of my son's nose barely, is something yellow. But it's too bright to be a bogey, and it's not the shape of a crayon. My genius son has decided to shove corn up his nose. And so my wife and I, we tell Judah, why would you do that? Hey, just sit right there. We're going to get the tweezers. We'll get it out. Okay? Yep. Okay. Then we made the biggest mistake. We turned our backs. Never turn your back on your kids as a parent. Because no sooner had we turned our back, Judah proclaims, I got it. But he didn't. He shoved it up further up his nose as he tried to get it out. So now my wife and I, we grab a flashlight and we're looking up his nose. And it's there, you can see it. So then I'm like, Judah, do you remember how to blow your nose? Yes. Okay, right, you blow out. Yeah, got it. Okay, so here's what daddy's going to, I'm going to hold your nostril on one side, okay? And then on the count of three, I'm going to say blow. When I say blow, go, okay, got it? Yes. All right, good. Ready? One, two, three, blow. Why did you inhale it? Why would you inhale the call? I said blow, not inhale. So then now we're getting the flashlight and I'm seeing if it's in his brain. And I'm like, where is this thing gone? And it's all the way up there. You can barely see it. So guess where we're going? We're packing the car off to the emergency room. We go. And so we get to the emergency room. We check in. We give our names. And then we sit. And we wait. And we wait. And we wait. You know what's really annoying about waiting in the emergency room? When other families come in after you and they get seen before you. So we're sitting there waiting. Here comes another family. Their name gets called. I'm like, are you kidding me? I've been here ages. Like, then there's another family. Smith. I'm like, that's it. I'm done. Like, so I do what every good dad does. I go to the lady. I'm like, excuse me. We've been here a few hours now, and we've still not yet to be seen, but you've called the Smith family five times, and they've already been gone and come back out and gone again. Like, when are we going to get seen? And the lady politely looks at me, and she just says, when it's your turn, sir. For now, you're just going to have to sit patiently and wait. We'll call you shortly. And by the way, shortly in the medical field really means 3 hours. You're lying when you say shortly. There's nothing short about it. And so we sit and we wait, and eventually we're called in and we go into the room and the doctor comes in and they get this little suction machine. And guess what? It's too far up there. They can't get it out. So they've got to go find another doctor who apparently specializes in kids shoving things up their noses that they can get out. So guess what? We're waiting some more. So we're waiting in the room, and then now finally the doctor comes in. She does a great job and she maneuvers some things around. Long story short, she gets the corn out of his nose and we all breathe a massive sigh of relief because we get the result that we wanted. But the result doesn't come without the waiting. We have to go through a period of waiting. And so today's message is titled The Waiting Room, because the wait was worth it. Turn to the person next to you and say, the waiting room. See, waiting is something that is part and parcel of life, but we don't like it. Waiting can be difficult. Waiting for the one. Waiting for a child. Waiting for test results, for your health. Waiting for a promotion. Waiting for a door to open in a career. Waiting for a pay rise. But today, I want to help us realize that the promises are yes and amen in God, but the waiting room is a part of those promises. We have to go through the waiting room. But we don't always feel like declaring yes and amen when we're waiting. But God tells us in Ecclesiastes 3:1, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. And so my first point for us today is this: stand firm in your faith while you wait. Stand firm in your faith while you wait. Hebrews 11:1 through 2 says this: now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. See, waiting is the place where faith becomes real. Waiting is the place where faith becomes real. Faith while waiting is not passive. It is a choice to trust in God's character and who he is over our circumstances. And waiting, if we let it, can be an exercise in our faith as we rely on God and his biblical promises instead of our own understanding. And so let me ask you this question. And I'm asking myself these questions as well. While I'm waiting, am I seeking God's will? Am I reading his word so I can embrace his promises? Am I praying for his guidance? Do I bring my desires and anxieties to God in prayer? Am I releasing control? That's a big one. It's hard to do that. And trust me, even as a pastor, my worst fruit of the Spirit is patience. Just being real with you. But when we keep Hebrews 11:1 in front of us and we declare it over our everyday lives, it reminds you and I of our God-promised moments, the times that you know God absolutely showed up and showed off on your behalf, the time where he came through for you, and that we get to cling to the fact that God did it before, he will do it again, because that is who he is. But we need to understand that faith isn't tested in the answer, it's tested in the silence. That's where your faith is tested. It's in the silence. When you're truly just relying on God, and God may be being silent, but God is working. And so will you stand firm in your faith while you wait? A great way for you to stand firm in your faith is even by taking a step of faith today by getting baptized at our beach baptisms. We've got nearly 700 people getting baptized today, which is amazing. And so maybe for you today, if you've never been baptized, maybe that's your first step. Stand in your faith. Make it a public declaration today. Maybe you need to renew your faith in God and make that public declaration again. Maybe you were baptized as a child, and I love that your grandparents or your parents got you baptized as a child, but maybe you're an adult now and you want to do it for yourself. So will you stand firm in your faith while you wait? The second point for us today while we're in the waiting room is this: allow God to grow you in your waiting season. James 1:2-4 puts it this way: "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. And when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." Now, let's just be honest. We all know our faith is tested every day when we drive in Corpus. Okay? In fact, there's a whole Facebook page dedicated to Corpus drivers. And some of you in this room, you're probably on it. You. But guess what? As I'm driving in Corpus on my way to the office, I've become so close to Jesus because of it. I have rededicated my life. I have repented so many times as I drive to the office. And by the way, on a side note, if you're going to be in the fast lane, if you're going to be in the left lane, please just do the speed limit. At least do the speed limit. Can I get an amen on that? The speed limit has changed 17 times since I've been behind you. Get out of my way. So annoying. But I've become closer to the Lord because of Corpus Christi driving. My flesh has literally said, "Lord, please give them a flat tire that they may get out of my way." But Lord, that is my flesh speaking. And you tell us to pray for our enemies and bless those. And so, Lord, I am praying for my enemies right now. I pray that you bless them with a fresh set of eyes that they can see what they need to see, the speed limit on the side of the road. May they see it, God. Lord, I pray you bless them with an incredible career opportunity where the pay rise is so much, they move out of Corpus and out of my way. May you bless my enemies, Lord, right now. That's what I'm praying on my way to work. Like, but all joking aside, will you allow God to grow you in your waiting season? Because we've got to stop looking at our waiting season as punishment or convincing ourselves that God has forgotten us. He hasn't at all. You have to remember that what God does in you during your waiting season is just as important as what he will do for you. We have to understand that waiting is in fact an active period of preparation of growth in God, if we allow it to be. And when you wait well, it refines your character. It teaches us humility, perseverance, patience, and true reliance on God. It draws you closer to God. It encourages your true surrender to him. And that is exactly what he wants. He just wants you to be surrendered to his will. And so I want to encourage you today that you may be waiting, but you are not forgotten. We have to understand that God writes the best stories. He just doesn't rush the chapters. God writes the best stories. He just doesn't rush the chapters. And so even when you feel stuck, God is still writing your story. And so how are you truly handling your waiting season? What are you allowing it to be in your life? What if you and I reframed our prayer life and instead of complaining to God in our waiting season, we simply asked, Lord, what new strength do I need to allow you to build in me this season? Because when we have daily gratitude towards God, it acknowledges the blessings that are already present. God has already done so much for you and I. But when we forget about those things, they become hidden and we start focusing on our negative mindset and a negative heart posture towards God. And we start complaining to God. But we have to remember that God has already done so much and he's not going to stop. The longer your waiting season, the bigger the blessing. And so will you allow God to grow you in your waiting season? And that brings me to my third and final point today, is waiting well prepares you for God's future blessings in your life. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. See, waiting, when done with God, is not a waste of time, but it is an essential part of God's plan. Releasing control and trusting God in the wait will renew your strength, deepen your relationship with him, and bring you peace and prepare you for God's blessing. Look at David. We look at David in scripture. David was anointed to be king in 1 Samuel chapter 16. But he actually doesn't become king of Judah until 2 Samuel chapter 2. He doesn't become king of all Israel until 2 Samuel chapter 5. There was approximately a 20-year waiting period for David to step in. There was a season of waiting from the anointing that God had placed on his life to stepping in to his calling. There was a 20-year waiting period for David. The Lord knew that David couldn't become king right away as a young shepherd boy when he was first anointed by the prophet Samuel. David had to hang out in the waiting room, the place of preparation, so that when, in God's perfect timing, David would be ready. Look at Jesus, the Son of God. We read about Jesus' birth in scripture. We read about his wisdom in the temple at the age of 12. And then the gospel's focus on his public ministry, which didn't happen until the age of 30. 30 years, the Son of God was in the waiting room, preparing for his public ministry. Every great leader in scripture, every great leader today, there is always a pattern of waiting in the waiting room. It's what you do in the waiting room that counts, though. David was anointed. And then guess what? He went back to the sheep. He literally went back to the sheep. Samuel anoints him, and then he goes back to the sheep. But you and I, we tend to believe that when God speaks, God should just do it immediately because we want it right away. But God doesn't work like that. See, David went back to being a shepherd boy because he still had a bear to kill and a lion to kill, because God knew there was a Goliath in David's future and David needed some battle practice. God was teaching him to be faithful. Then David went into Saul's service as a musician. He was learning the protocol of the palace. He was a shepherd boy. He'd never been in a palace before. So how does a shepherd boy learn to become a king? You better start serving the king and learn the protocol of the palace. But you and I, we can be so desperate to go straight to the top. But God is trying to get you to learn the protocol of where you are so that when the time is right, he can take you to the top. David had to understand the processes and the protocols of the palace. How could he become king if he didn't? Then he became a lunch boy. Because in the meantime of serving Saul, he was going back and forth. He was still going back to Bethlehem to tend for the sheep. And then while he was back there, his father, Jesse, said, take the lunch to your brothers who are out on the battlefield. And so as David becomes a lunch boy, guess what? He's a lunch boy, but God knew that there was Goliath right there ready for him. And so he was preparing him for what he had in store for him. Then David became best friends with Jonathan, Saul's son. And so David was learning sonship, because Jonathan was Saul's son. How would David know how to be a son of a king and to raise the king's sons of his own if he was never close to the son of a king? What was he learning when Saul appointed him to be high rank in the army? He was learning to be a leader, because one day he was going to be a leader of a nation. Then he had to learn to lead the army. He's a shepherd boy. Now he's leading the army. Why? Because it was all learning to become a leader of the entire nation of Israel. What happened when the people loved David more than Saul and they sung, Saul has killed 1,000, but David 10,000. He was learning, what do you do when God's favor and success is on your life? When Saul tried to kill him, he was learning how not to become a victim, but learning to come back. When he acted like a madman in Gath, he was learning survival techniques. At the cave of Adullam, he learned how to lead people that were discontent and turn them into a mighty army. At every stage, you and I, we can resent the stage we're in, but God is preparing us for what he has in store for us. David learned so much. He learned so much when he spared Saul's life, when he could have killed him. Touch not God's anointed. David was learning about loyalty and honor and anointing. All that time, David could have thought that God has forgotten him, but God was preparing him. He was in the waiting room, and the waiting room takes time. But if you and I, if we want to do great things, then we have to be willing to allow God to take us through the waiting room. But we want to take shortcuts, but we forget that the shortcut is always the longest road. The shortcut is always the longest road. So instead of taking shortcuts and thinking that God has forgotten you, cling to what it states in Isaiah 40, 29 and 31. It says, he gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. That is a promise of God. But it's all about how you position yourself in the waiting room. Because how you position yourself in the waiting room will determine how long your preparation is. Because you can choose to be in God's waiting room like this. You can position yourself studying his word while you wait, just trusting God and saying, God, I know you've got me. I know you've got this. I declare your word over my life right now in the name of Jesus, that you are who you say you are. And I'm going to position myself in preparation of the waiting room with your word in my hand. You can position yourself like this in the waiting room, where you can throw your hands up in an act of surrender and say, God, I may not know what is going on, but my hope and my trust and my faith is in you. And so I will hail King Jesus as my Lord and as my Savior, because I know that you are in control. You can position yourself on your hands and your knees in prayer. God, I am on my hands and knees, God. I know that my life is in your hands, God, and that I am called according to your goodwill and your purpose, that you are going to use me to do great and mighty things. And even though I may not see it, God, my faith and my trust is in you. How you position yourself in the waiting room will determine your preparation. But often, so many times, you and I will sit in the waiting room like this. We're not active. We're not seeking God. And we get frustrated because then all of a sudden we see someone else get something before us, just like the Smith family in the emergency room. And we see another family and another work colleague and another neighbor. God, why don't I have what I want yet, God? They've gone, but they came after me. They've gone before me. So we're getting frustrated. And we have a choice to make. Do we go sit back in the waiting room? But so often, this is what we can do. Forget it. I'm leaving the waiting room altogether. The problem is, when you leave the waiting room, you just got further away from the promises that God had for you, because you didn't position yourself in the preparation season, in the waiting room that he had for you. And so you thought you were far away when you were here. You're even further when you take yourself out of the waiting room altogether. Waiting is difficult. I get it. But if you take yourself out of the waiting room, then it's difficult for God to come through on his promises of yes and amen, because God is keeping you in that waiting room because he knows it's a preparation season for you. He couldn't give David kingship as a young boy, as a shepherd boy. He had to wait 20 years until he had grown up and matured and was ready to receive the blessings and the promises that God had in store for him. And so, church, if you position yourself well, then God will prepare you well. And then when you are prepared well, God will propel you well. And when you are propelled well, you will step into the promises that he has for you. Your position goes into your preparation. Your preparation goes into your propelling, and your propelling becomes your promises. How you position yourself in the waiting room matters. God is preparing us for what he has prepared for us. Stop waiting to be discovered by man and allow yourself to be submitted to the process of being developed by God. If you allow the character of God to be forged on the inside of you, then the Spirit of God will well up on the inside of you, and you will go and do all that God has called you to do. He will put you in a place that no man can remove you from, but it is all about how you position yourself in the preparation of the waiting room. You've got to be willing to go through the waiting room. Isaiah 30:18 says this: therefore, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. And then that verse finishes with this: blessed are all those who wait for him. Can I encourage you today that you may be waiting, but heaven is already moving? You may be waiting, but heaven is already moving. There's a true story of a mum named Maria. Maria loved the Lord with all of her heart. And Maria would put shoes by the front door every night. And the reason why Maria would do that is because when her son, at the age of 17, he turned his back on God, he walked away from the faith. In fact, he even told his mum, Maria, he said, "Don't pray for me anymore. I want nothing to do with God. Leave me alone. I'm out." But like any good mum, Maria still prayed for her son. And as the years passed by, and as birthday cards continued to come back, return to sender, Maria every night would still by faith put a pair of her son's shoes by the front door. And she said the reason why she did that is because I want the devil to know I'm still expecting him home. And one night at 2 o'clock in the morning, there's a knock on Maria's door. And as Maria goes to the front door, she opens it, and there is her son, worn, weary, and weeping. And he embraces his mom, and he looks at Maria, and he says, "Mom, I've walked too far." And Maria takes a hold of her son. She simply says, "No, son, I've been waiting," as she points at the shoes. See, some waits end in miracles, and some miracles only come after the kind of waiting that says, "Even if it takes years, I still believe. My faith is in you, God." And so where are you at with your faith today? Have you taken yourself out of the waiting room? Have you allowed the enemy to literally convince you that God has forgotten you? That God's left you in the waiting room and everyone else has passed you by? So stop trusting God and go do it yourself. Because so many of us have believed that lie straight from the pit of hell, that God has forgotten us. He hasn't. Because I promise you, while you're waiting, heaven is still moving. And so with every eye closed and every head bowed, no one looking around, maybe that's you today. Maybe you just want to simply say, "Okay, I've heard the message and I want to go back in the waiting room with God. I've taken myself out of the waiting room." And you want to put your trust and your faith back in God today, because his promises are yes and amen. But you've got to be in the waiting room preparing to receive them. And so if that's you today, and you want to just admit and say, "Yeah, that's me," I want to pray with you today that your faith gets restored in God, that your trust gets put back in God, and that God hasn't left you or abandoned you. And the best place for you and I to be is right where he wants us, in the waiting room, preparing us. And so if you want to step back into that waiting room today with no one looking around, I want to pray with you, but I want to know who I'm praying for. So would you just do me the honor and just slip your hand up in the air right now so that I can pray with you today? That if you want to go back in that waiting room and say, "God, I'm done trying to do this on my own. My faith and my trust is back in you. I'm going back into that waiting room." If that's you, just slip your hand up so I can pray with you. His hands going up all over. Heavenly Father, we just come before you right now. And God, I thank you so much. Lord, I thank you for those that have admitted, Lord God, that they just need to go back into the waiting room, back into your presence, back into the preparation room, because you have so many promises in store for them. They are yes and amen. And so, Lord, I thank you that today is the day that they are turning their back on the lies of the enemy and they're going back into the waiting room, back in your presence, back to be with you, God, because you have called them for such a time as this. And so, Lord, may they just continue in their preparation season because they are destined for greatness. In Jesus' name, amen. And maybe for you today, with every head bowed, every eye closed, maybe for you today, you don't even have a real relationship with Jesus. You've never invited him into your life. I want to encourage you that just like Maria left shoes out for her son every night, Jesus, he's left shoes by his front door of heaven every night, just for you, just waiting for you to come home. That every day, he's placed those shoes by his front door, waiting for you to just simply knock on his door so that he can come into your life. He loves you. He doesn't want you to keep running from him. You have not gone too far. You have not walked too far. His love and his grace is sufficient for you. And so if that's you today and you want to step in to the God-given shoes that he has placed for you, I want to give you an opportunity to receive him today, that you can invite Jesus into your life as your Lord and personal Savior. Step into the shoes that have been waiting there the whole time for you. So I'm going to lead out in a prayer, and we're going to pray this prayer as one big family, supporting those that are praying this prayer for the first time today. Pray this prayer with me, church. Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for me. I ask you right now that you, Jesus, forgive me of all my sins. I repent and say sorry. Please come into my life, dwell in my heart, and be my Lord and Savior. Thank you that I am brand new in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.